Good morning. My name is Gerald Dahl, and I'm pleased to be with you on behalf of Union Gospel Mission, or UGM, Manitoba's Rescue Mission. In Winnipeg, I attend Eastview Community Church and MB Church, and while it's a bit odd to play the Mennonite game, briefly, Dahl, D-A-H-L, is a Mennonite name. However, I'm from BC, where the family was rooted in a tiny town called Yarrow. My wife, Denise Nee Friesen, who is with me this morning, is the big city Manitoban. After our wedding at Portage Avenue MB, we lived in Kamloops for 17 years before moving for a number of reasons east to Manitoba in 2004. Now I've skipped around a lot, but I can't leave out that my mother, Anne Unger Dahl, was born in Homefield in 1930, where she lived until age 10. If you have any trivia about Homefield, I hope you'll share it with me over lunch, given that my wife and I plan to stop there on the way back to Winnipeg later this afternoon. And thank you for the lunch very graciously provided for all of us after the next 30 minutes or so. I guess you can tell that despite having attended Mennonite Brethren Bible College in the 80s, preaching never became my thing. Instead, I spent more than 30 years teaching grade 6 students in independent Christian schools, and in this last decade, working for an elected public official before being called to serve as principal of Faith Adult Learning Center, or FLC for short. I've seen God's fingerprints all over my life, and I'm humbled to testify that God does no wrong. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. I certainly haven't figured everything out, so before we examine God's concern for the poor and the oppressed, let's pray. God, make this day completely divine, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, north, south, east, west. Amen. Before zigzagging between two scriptures, I want to thank you for sharing gifts of clothing which will be distributed to some of the least, the last, and the lost whom Union Gospel missionaries seek to serve daily with the love and hope of Jesus expressed in the form of shelter, food, clothing, counseling, recovery services, education, and above all, spiritual care. Thank you also for your prayers and for all your support. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, I will also mention that I am manager of one of seven ministries Union Gospel Mission has been called by God to establish and operate in Winnipeg, and the name of that ministry is Faith Learning Center, otherwise known as FLC. FLC shares its location with another UGM partner ministry known as Faith Academy, a K-4 independent Christian school for neighborhood families with children. Faith Learning Center, my side of the building, advances adult education under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and like the K-4 school, we also offer services at no cost for students. It's wonderful that the provincial government provides the majority of the funding, and also that we are part of an organization such as UGM that so for many decades has found so many ways to express the love of Christ in and around the north end of Winnipeg. Now, in order for the UGM ministries to keep on mission, every year, each of the ministry managers meets with UGM's executive director to review the previous year and to plan for the year ahead. And as we look specifically at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, can you imagine with me a context for Jesus, perhaps very much like a missionary meeting with the board of directors? After all, while Jesus' fame and celebrity had grown around his hometown, the scene in Luke 4 is the first time since the beginning of public ministry for Jesus to be back in the Nazarene synagogue where he grew up. After a period of absence, I assume they had questions regarding what had he been up to and what was he planning to do next, given all the attention being generated and that it could certainly impact his hometown as a result. If you're able to stand, please do as we read God's word. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Keep standing, please. I've just read from the NIV. Let's listen again from the King James. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Thanks, and please be seated. I don't normally read in public from the King James. However, two Bibles I have at home with great personal meaning for me, both have leather covers, both are inscribed, and both are King James. One is a smaller black one from my parents, and this one was given to me as a gift from a church in Winnipeg that wanted to encourage me as assistant to a very godly former MLA, well known to your current MLA. Now, I mention all of this for several reasons. Please take particular note that the NIV and the King James were produced in dramatically different eras. However, the English expressions used in both are essentially the same. I think it's also fair to suggest that 2,000 years ago, for the Jews listening in Hebrew, the message landed the same way, simply because when Jesus spoke, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and above all, his walk matched his talk. And I take from all of this that what Jesus said then holds true today. You see, Jesus would not be surprised by the troubles of our day and age, and the remedy that he taught and shared and challenged others obediently and faithfully to apply, we can also trust as the most direct and effective good news as well. An extra story related to this brown Bible with lovely large print proves my point. About 2 years ago, I was enjoying a wonderful extended family gathering under a tent in Winnipeg in Assiniboine Park on a beautiful Sunday afternoon in July. To paint the picture further, across the hot grassy field, another group were obviously enjoying games and food and fellowship of their own. One gentleman from that group came with his smile over to our gathering. After politely conferring with and gaining permission from a lead representative or two from our party, this brightly clad guest broke in to announce in his slightly accented English that he would like to share some good news with all of us. We all nodded with encouragement as he shared in just 1 minute God's love for everyone gathered in the park, and how any of us who was not living in relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord could freely find acceptance and help in the name of the Jesus alone, for now and for eternity. Before he left, I asked him what church his group was with, and he identified in response the same church that had seen fit to gift this Bible to me some years ago. Since then, I've wanted to be more like this itinerant I met in the park. My thesis and my master's degree in school administration and hands-on experience in different church ministries, not to mention my Bible studies and my Bible projects and podcasts, along with all my interactions with thousands of secular folks gleaned from the various jobs I've had, they all point me to the same conclusion shared at the park that afternoon. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. And as I read the Bible, the only perfect one, the best ever teacher, and the one truly for us all is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. There is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And in the same way that Jesus came to bring good news to one and all, as often as I can, as simply or as gently or for as long as is possible, in a manner that shows proper respect for all, that to me is the good news of adventure we are called to pursue. Let me come back to the text in Luke 4, as it was found by Jesus in Isaiah 61. From the New Living Translation, we read, "Good news for the poor, good news for the oppressed. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations." Recently, a preacher concluded that perhaps a justifiable new twist on "blessed are the poor" might be, "Congratulations if you are poor, for God has chosen you to demonstrate his redemption." Obviously, no one wants anyone to remain poor or defeated, but this novel interpretation got me thinking about a sort of contentment that can be found regardless of other circumstances. I can say from experience, my dad was a public school teacher and administrator, and all four of my siblings taught in public schools, that the pension of an independent teacher is helpful but not extravagant. Nevertheless, my wife and I have known nothing but unmerited riches from God. In addition to homes that have been just perfect, we have also been blessed with 3 children who have all married believers, and in the last 4 years, 6 wonderful grandchildren keep me hopping. My point is that along the way, I've picked up some interesting side hustles, including 5 years of moonlighting for Skip the Dishes, which saw me deliver 2,500 orders to and from all sorts of locations, including the notorious Manwin Hotel on Main Street. As I drove Skip in all seasons, as often as possible, especially in the days when people paid for orders using cash and coin, I would try to extend a token along with a kind word, or at least a prayer in passing, for some of the all too many looking for a handout at stoplights. While working in the MLA's office for 6 years, I heard plenty about homeless strategies and levels of government, and now, as I work in a neighborhood where it's not uncommon to see people with needles in hand or in arm, I've thought a lot about all of this. And that's why I'm so excited that Union Gospel Mission offers 7 ministries so as to address front-end and ongoing and progressive development. And I hope and pray that FLC will be ready in every way to assist new and returning believers in the spirit of Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, to invest with confidence and to earn with groundbreaking effort education that is fruitful for them and inspiring for those around them. What I've noticed so far is that, at least for me, tension accompanies the task. It's a slow process, and I continually ask, why is attendance so low and so spotty? How much accommodation do I afford students? And to what extent should accountability be exercised? Judgment comes down on the side of patience, which is still a struggle. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Perhaps all of this will make more sense if I share more about who we see at FLC and how we try to assist them. Usually when I get a call, I explain that as FLC guides students through 4 grades 9 to 11 classes and 4 grade 12 classes, that's 880 hours total, towards the completion of what the province calls a mature student diploma, and that we do all of this upon a foundation of biblical worldview. I explain to students that they don't need to convert to attend. However, they shouldn't be surprised that teachers will pray and read from the Bible as a part of daily devotions, and that we will have a short weekly chapel. I explain that as a staff, we believe that Jesus helps us to teach more effectively, and that God also has supreme interest in their own specific learning, and that they might also want to consider learning about the one who has created them with talents, and that education can help them further uncover gifts that will be missed more and more the longer they are left undeveloped. FLC has 2 part-time teachers with fully godly hearts. They deliver courses in math, family studies, English, socials, and psychology. In addition to my duties as principal, I teach computer and technology and liaise with the province and UGM, and above all, seek the Lord's face as I invite and encourage adults to complete gaps in their education that are decades old and very often tinged with hard emotions. Our students can easily range in age from 19 to 65. Some, but not all, have had addiction struggles, which all too easily can resurface. Addiction effects inherited from parents handicap others with fetal alcohol syndrome, anxiety, or depression. When raised around domestic violence, self-supervision, and food insecurity, a belief takes root that personal wellness and whole relationships might be for others, but not for them. Media, whether in the form of cat memes or get-rich-quick schemes or some other cyber escape, clouds and erodes ambition. As time is spent with a dwindling network of friends, each with their own complex history, none of whom have experienced much of anything beyond everyone's same broken neighborhood, it's easy to ignore persistent phone calls from FLC. I could go on, but clearly the outlook is limited and shaky at best. What plans can be made for a 28-year-old at odds with his brothers and his own mother, a 28-year-old living with his grandmother? After that grandmother dies, what is ahead for that 28-year-old who has invested so much time playing video games? What will happen to the 24-year-old sharing a rental with a girlfriend after the girlfriend's mother moves in into the home and conflict arises? What will happen when an EIA recipient renting as a last option a freezing substandard room where endless streams of people come and go is accused of stealing? On the surface, none of these students that I've described look like the least or the lost, but they do very much feel as if they are the last ones who should ever dream. At Faith Adult Learning Center, we trust that they will see Jesus as the difference that makes all the difference, and that they will engage and advance brick by brick towards a more abundant life, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. I believe there are endless fields full of treasure, as well as obstacles to recognize and remove. As part of that process, I don't want to preemptively cut a student who is new to the team. If we don't care for these lost souls without bruising them, who will? In view of this, I keep 2 things in mind: the spirit of Isaiah 42, which says not to crush the weakest reed, but rather to protect every last flickering hope, and to feed that hope based on the fact that what he has promised he will fulfill, that there are no mistakes with God, and that nothing is wasted. In other words, no matter what you face, keep moving towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus models this further down Luke 4, around verses 28 and 29. It seems that the strategy of Jesus was rebuffed, and while, to put it mildly, this was not pleasant, Neither was it unexpected by Jesus. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. How should we deal with feedback? I believe the key is found in verse 30. He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Feedback from others shouldn't be forgotten, but neither should it stop us from moving towards our calling. I would have liked to have been accompanied today by a student. The person I had in mind actually got married yesterday. So I hope you'll appreciate this autobiography of his instead, which is shared with permission. The Lord has worked wonders in my life. I came from a Christian background and grew up in the Salvation Army. I was an out-of-control child. I was always getting into trouble with my mouth. I would say and do a lot of wrong things and cause a lot of problems. In school, I spent countless hours in the office for swearing, fighting, etc. I lived in a volatile household. My home was a war zone, at times never knowing how things would unfold or how my day would go. I was disciplined a lot at home, and the strap was a common thing in my house. Like I said, I was out of control, and my life was as well. There were good moments in my childhood. I remember driving down to Florida to see Disney World. It was a wonderful vacation in many ways, a break from the normal rhythms of my life. For the most part, I rebelled against life, and I rebelled a lot. When I was 12, I left the church. I kept refusing to attend and was grounded each week. After 2 months of being grounded, my parents gave up on me, on sending me to church, much to my grandmother's disapproval. But before I left, I signed a piece of paper saying I would not drink, smoke, or do drugs. It was an oath to God that I didn't keep for even a year. I started smoking when I was 12, and spent decades hating God for bringing me into this world. Until grade 8, I had been in French immersion. I didn't do so well. Having failed French, art, band, and science, I had to go to summer school so I wouldn't fail the year. By grade 9, I had long hair and was known as a headbanger because of the heavy metal music which filled my days. My dad was in real estate, and we moved all over the city. I have lost count of how many times I have moved. I was beat up a lot because of my mouth and attitude. To this day, I have never been able to defend myself physically. I was a horrible fighter. I couldn't back up the large presence my mouthy attitude had grown into. By the time I hit high school, I started smoking marijuana and drinking. I started breaking into cars and houses. I spent a long time living away from home in my dad's rental houses. The relationship I had with my dad was often like a match to gasoline. I started running in a small-time gang, doing more crime. Marijuana would be my crutch for most of my life, and alcohol would cause me to have many blackouts. Memory and time seemed to have been lost. By the time 1994 rolled around, I went back to school and got my diploma. I had left the gang I was in, and I had cleaned up, all the while still hating God and giving people through bulletin board systems, occult literature. I was in deep water. I have seen things I can only explain as demons. I would get my college degree the following year and enter the workforce. It went okay for about 12 months, but I had a breakdown. I had been struggling with mental health since I was 12. I was in a youth psychiatric ward and would be in wards about four times before I turned 18. I was admitted for suicidal thoughts and depression, products of my coming down from the highs. I spent most of my life without work and living in places where drugs and alcohol were common. In 2006, I found Narcotics Anonymous. I had tried many different drugs in my life, even though many people didn't believe it was addictive. Marijuana became my crutch. It was the thing that dragged me down the most. In 2006, I lived in a meth house before I got clean. It was a crazy place, and I called out to God in my despair. Each time my life got too out of control, I would end up in a church. I believe all my Christian family's praying had a lot to do with why I would end up there. In 2007, while someone was praying over me, I threw my lighter and cigarettes in the garbage. I got baptized in water and in the Spirit. Sadly, a year later, I walked right back out into the world as though my encounter with the Lord had never even happened. 10 years later, I started smoking again. After I left the church, I went back to drugs and alcohol. It wasn't until I ended up right back where I started in another meth house that I cried out to God and left that life behind me. It wasn't right away. The house became methless within a few months. It didn't become a clean environment, but one night, reading through Acts, trying to find out what happened to Paul, it hit me that I should quit smoking. I ignored it, and 12 hours later, And 12 hours later, it got to me. I put down my smokes and quit. Soon, pot became something that sickened me. I lost the urge to drink, too. I lived in that house for 2 years after that and was around drugs, booze, and pot. If it were not for the release God had given me, I would be back where I started once again. I have found Christians to help me, and I would find most importantly the love of Christ. He died for my sins and laid it all on the cross. I could never repay him. I am not the same person I was, and I hope I never become that person again. I have found peace and joy for the first time. I'm not saying my life is perfect by any means, but I have found a love beyond measure in my Lord and Savior. I hope you get to know Christ more and more as time goes on, and I hope if you don't know Christ, that you look into it and dig deep. The only way to heaven is through him. There is no other way. I praise God that the individual who wrote this, who grew up with terrible trust issues and who cultivated many corrupting influences of his own, has come home again to the Father. A lot can be said about oppression, but you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. May God give us all fresh anointings of his Spirit so as to consistently and helpfully proclaim good news to the poor and to proclaim attainable freedom for the prisoners and ongoing recovery of sight for the blind and to actually see the oppressed set free and also for them to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To God be the glory. Amen.